copy of the outline. If you didn't, you might want to share with the person near you. It'll help you to some degree. The portion that we read is called Bahar, and it's a fascinating, absolutely fascinating chapter. The three portions that we read together form one story, and I'm sure that you picked that up. I must say, normally the desk that I have is a little bit higher. I guess Lawrence is a bit smaller than me. I'm not sure. But when we think about God speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai, what do we think about? Ten Commandments, right? But this portion, what is it? And the Lord spoke to Moshe at Mount Sinai, saying, so these words in that sense have that same authority. God is saying, pay attention, sit up. Don't miss this, because this is key. At Mount Sinai, Moses didn't just get the Ten Commandments. He also got the blueprint for the tabernacle. We know that. You know that, and I know that. But he also got this. Why is God drawing our attention to this? Because within this chapter, there are only three things that he wants to tell us. The Shemitah year, the year of release, the sabbatical year, the Yovel, the year of Jubilee. And at the end, he talks about the Goel, about the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. And all of those three involve Yeshua. And so in that sense, he draws us near and he wants us to know that. Now, as a way of introduction, I would like to say there are two Hebrew words that I want you to know. Chofesh, meaning to set free, because he came to set us free, and that's what this is. This is about setting free the land and setting free the people. And you'll find that in Exodus 21:2, where it talks about the Chofshi Chinam, the one who sets completely free his servant. And when you do that, you got to give them gifts. You can't just say, thanks for your service, goodbye. But you got to give them things. Yeshua too, he came to set us free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so he set us free, but what did he do for us? He gave us gifts, didn't he? The Spirit who dwells within you is releasing you to do the ministry. It isn't up to the leadership here. It is up to you and me to share the good news of Messiah. That other word, dror, means liberty. In other words, that we have been set free, but in a sense of no longer captive. In Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, we were dead in our trespasses and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, of our heart. But God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt against us. And that's that liberty. He set us at liberty to be one with him and to join him. And how did he do that? He set it aside by nailing it to the cross, onto the stake. Well, as I mentioned, this is called Bahar on the mountain. And so we need to understand that God is saying, come, listen, wake up. This chapter is significant in that back in chapter 16, he talked about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. In chapter 23, he talks about the seven holy seasons. And here he continues to teach us about his plan. Those we call feasts, for lack of a better word, holy seasons would be better. And these too are holy seasons in which he calls us, but now no longer on an annual basis or on a weekly basis, but on a seven-year cycle. I don't know about you, but as you mentioned, I like collecting coins. And on coins, you'll find often a number. And God is obsessed with numbers, I think. Because here, too, it's like the Shavuot, like the weeks, the 7 weeks. So here, too, he has those 70 years, the 7 years. And it's consistently that he brings that back to us. We should pay attention to those kind of numbers. They will help us. And just like in Leviticus 23:15, we have to count for ourselves. Would you know what the year is? Is this the first year after the Shemitah year or the second year? Sad thing is, we haven't observed the Shemitah, the year of release, the sabbatical year, since the days of Moses. Ralph Cook in 1949, he reinstituted and he based his calculations, and he said it's, I think, now. I don't know. I do know when Yeshua will come back, it'll be the release for us. And not just for us as people, but also for us as a land. Because at that point, those two aspects of this passage will come together, won't they? Because when he comes back, he will set up his kingdom. And he will release the land fully. The other thing is that it's not just for us as Jewish people, but we had to release all the slaves. I don't know about you, but I've never had a slave. I've got a dog. That's as far as I go, and he doesn't listen to me. I've never had that, and so I don't know what it's like. But I've been looking at passages to understand that concept, because when you and I don't know how old you are, but I remember Roots. Anybody remember Roots on TV? Yeah. Slavery in the West, whether it's America or even here, that wasn't biblical slavery. The word is related to serving, and you could not treat or mistreat your servant. They had then the right to go up to the judges and say, hey, he knocked out my tooth. And so there was a respect for them, and it wasn't quite the way we think about it today. And they had rights. And on this year, the seventh year, the year of release, they were set free. With one exception. If you chose to be a servant forever, you would get your master to grab you by the ear and get an axe and pierce your ear. I've never had my ears pierced, so again, I don't quite know what it feels like, but to do it with an axe, that's kind of radical, isn't it? But otherwise, you would be set free, and you would be given gifts. Not necessarily your wife or your children, but you would be set free. I guess if you loved your master or your wife, you would stay. And during that year, that Shemitah year, the year of release, what did you have to do? Well, take a sabbatical. I don't know about you. Have you ever had a sabbatical? Anybody? Academics get it at the university. That's great. You take a year off and you just study. And it's great. But if you live in an agricultural society, what does that mean? Well, you can't sow. You can't reap. Whatever grows by itself, that's for you and whoever comes along, the stranger, those that live within your gates. And the book of Ruth is that background, isn't it? Because there you see that same concept coming back. She was allowed to clean the edges of the field, and it's that same background. The Goel, the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer is Boaz there. And these two passages link, and we should do well to read them. But if you didn't work for a year, what does that mean? We have no income, right? So what do? You either trust the Lord and you build faith, or you're a little bit like me. You might go into a little panic. Where's my next meal coming from? You get that angst. What am I going to do? It either builds faith, and that's for the remnant. The faithful remnant, because they will increase faith, because God said that he would bless if they did keep it. And for those who didn't, there is that angst. What am I going to eat? Where's my next meal coming from? And who is that stranger on my land taking my food? But it isn't about us, is it? It is about the Lord, who promised that in that year, in that sixth year, he would give sufficient for 2 years. But if we were faithful, and that's the key. Yeah. I don't know about you, but would you do that? Would you trust the Lord sufficient to say, I'll take a year off and I'll be a missionary for a year? And I'll trust the Lord to see what he brings in. It's a tough one because you've got to put your faith on the line, isn't it? And that's what they were required to do, and that's what we are required to do. God might not call you to do it the same way that he commanded them, but he is calling us in that same way. If they kept the seventh year, the year of release, he would give them the seven fruits of the land. The wheat, the barley, the grapes, the figs, the pomegranates, the olives, and the dates. And the land would be filled with milk and honey if they were obedient. Seven doesn't mean holy, by the way. We think of the seven holy seasons, and we think of, you know, number seven like that, but the Antichrist also has seven heads, and so it's not holy, but it's complete. He will completely look after you. That's the point that he's making. Do you trust him enough? And in verse 5 in Leviticus 25, he will continue then for the Yovel, the year of Jubilee. It's even more scarier because 7 times 7 is, I'm not a mathematician. So that's 49, thank you, somebody got it. And then there is the 50th year, so that's 2 years that you don't work. 2 whole years. So now it's no longer just a little faith. It's a lot of faith, isn't it? Nothing coming in for 2 years. The servant that chose to stay with you is now set free. So every person was at least once in their life set free. And so you and I, who've been redeemed by Yeshua, we've been set free now to serve him, to go out and proclaim him and to say to the world, hey, you too can be redeemed. For that is what this is about. It started on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Why on that day? Because atonement had been made, even for those who thought they had nothing. I don't know about you, but that's me. What do I have? Compared to what the Lord has given us, I had nothing. And why do we do it? Because we love the Lord. In verse 17, when you do those kind of trades, he says, don't cheat one another. I love the way he says that. But you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall keep. It's a little bit like I remember my father telling me, you shall do this because I'm telling you to do this. I'm your father. And God is saying, I am your father. I'll be with you, but you need to do this because this is the right thing to do. And so when you sell land, don't cheat one another. Don't say the crop is bigger than it really is. Verse 23, the land shall not be permanently sold, for the land belongs to God. It belongs to him. That means, as we read in a minute through Jeremiah, that he is our redeemer, that one that will redeem the land as well, not just the people. It's the reason why I get so mad when I hear people say Yeshua doesn't need to come back and set up his kingdom, because he does. The land belongs to him, and he's never been king. And if he doesn't become king, he's not our king, and he's not our Messiah. And so the land belongs to him, and we are but strangers and aliens in it. I live in Australia, and I'm an alien here, so I kind of relate to that. And I guess many of you do too. All debts are cancelled in the year. All slaves were set free, and the land reverts back to the original owner. And the original owner is God. It is God Himself. It reminds us of the words of the Haggadah, doesn't it? It is God Himself who redeemed us. Not an angel, not a messenger. It is God Himself. And that's what we see here in this. And then Israel was thrown into exile. Why? Because we didn't keep the sabbatical year. You'll read that in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 17 to 21, or in Jeremiah 25, that passage that we read. God threw them out because from the days of Moses to Jeremiah, they did not keep the sabbatical year. This was given on the mountain, and they chose not to pay attention. There are some people that believe that Yeshua, when he read in the synagogue of Nazareth in Luke 4, that was a year of release, the year of Jubilee, because he quoted from Isaiah 61, a related passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the good news to the poor, or the good tidings to the poor, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so they do connect. And then in those last verses within Leviticus 25, 39 to 55, it talks about the Goel, the Redeemer. It's a key word for us to understand that He is our Redeemer. He is the one who set us free permanently. If you were a slave, there was no lotto back then, how would you get wealthy? Well, only if a rich relative died. But a rich relative could always redeem you. But God Himself, before He became and stepped into our world, could not redeem us because He had to be a related, He had to be a kinsman. And so He stepped into humanity to redeem us, specifically into the Jewish world, to redeem those under the law. And that's what He did for us. And so He came, and He truly is the wealthy one who can redeem. It's an amazing passage in that sense. And then that Haftorah portion. Have you ever read that portion in Jeremiah? It's a scary thing. Jeremiah, two chapters earlier, says you're going to be thrown out of the land, and one day you'll come back. And now his cousin comes and says, okay, you've prophesied that we'll be thrown out of the land for a long time. What are you going to do? I've got some land for sale. Are you going to be honest and worthy to buy my land? Or are you going to say, because I'll never sow and never reap on it, I'm not going to buy it? Because for Jeremiah, he would never be able to resell it, or he would never be able to sow and reap. Babylon was coming and judgment had been pronounced. And Jeremiah's voice was strong in that. I can just picture it. His cousin comes to him and says, hey, you big shot prophet, you trust your own words? Buy from me my land. I guess that's why God, in the opening verses, speaks to him first and says, hey, your cousin is coming, and I want you to buy it. And so Jeremiah, in that sense, forms that picture, and he says, here is the one who will redeem. Jeremiah buys it. And we don't have any record of him ever sowing or reaping. We have no record of him ever dwelling there. According to Jewish tradition, he went to Egypt and he spent some of his time there. According to some Christian tradition, he went to Babylon. I don't know where he went. I think Egypt is pretty good at that time of the year. But think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was put in the guard, in the court of the guard. He, in a sense, he's in an open jail. There's nowhere he can go. Even if he had been free, he couldn't go. And yet he was willing to put his money where his mouth was. He bought the peace. And how did he do it? Three scrolls were written. An open and a sealed scroll. Both of them got an open scroll. They just had the deeds in it. And then a closed scroll with the deeds and the signatures and all of the contract in it. So that if somebody had tampered with the two other scrolls, that they could come back and say, hey, let's look at the original scroll. And so it would be sealed. Jeremiah then says to Baruch, hey, I want you to put this in a clay jar so that it may be kept for many years. Well, we haven't found it yet, but I'm hopeful. It kind of would be cool, wouldn't it, to find something like the Dead Sea Scrolls, but now find a title deed of some little plot of land. I don't need the word of God to be confirmed to me, but it would be kind of cool. So I'd like to take a trip. Anybody wants to come with me, and we'll—you know what I'm saying. But it is something that would confirm the word, just like the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was in those same kind of jars that Baruch put those scrolls and kept them, so that one day they would be found, and who knows, they might be. And so Jeremiah forms that kinsman redeemer. Only a couple of chapters earlier, he had talked about the new covenant. And so he had a deep relationship with God, and he knew changes were coming. But this now connects further than just the new covenant, because the new covenant connects the concept of the Goel, the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, very strongly. But now he's connecting it to the land. And that would be the land covenant. And he connects it to the coming king, and that would be the Davidic covenant. And so all of these things are now tied in. In Jeremiah 22, verses 29 and 30, he wrote about the last Jewish king. And he says, write this man childless. But he starts off with these words, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man childless. He was talking about Coniah, the Jeconiah, the last Jewish king. And from that moment on, there were no more Jewish kings, only princes. And so it had been brought down. And from that moment to the moment that Yeshua will set up his kingdom, there will not be a Jewish king. And Jeremiah therefore holds that key for us to understand. What about Revelation 5? How does that tie in? Well, in Revelation 5, what did we read? We read about those scrolls, didn't we? And who was worthy to open the scrolls? Yeah. You see, once we understand that those scrolls are about the redemption of the land, it makes sense, because at that point there is a change happening. Yes, tribulation is coming, and some of those things that are written, the deeds of the land, needs to be purged. And so terrible things will happen, but he is the one who will redeem it. You might wonder why. Because while God had originally given it to us in the Garden of Eden, what did we do? We followed the enemy, and he became the prince of the world, or the ruler of the world. In John 12 and Matthew 4, John 12, 31 and Matthew 4, 9, he's called the God of this world. And so he had usurped the authority of mankind over this earth. And so Yeshua now, in Revelation 5, is taking the scroll. And he's the only one who's worthy. It is he who not only will redeem you and me, but will redeem the land. Not just the land of Israel, but earth, earth, earth. that reversal of the curse will fully happen and all of the earth will be redeemed. And that's what the Messianic Kingdom is all about. It is about the fulfillment of that promise back to Abraham and the fulfillment of the land covenant and the Davidic covenant. He will be that Messianic King that is coming. He will bring the time of our redemption, and he is willing and he is able. That which we could not have done, he is. He is willing. And when I think about Yeshua, he didn't have to die, but he chose to die. He didn't have to redeem us, but he chose to redeem us. Sometimes we say it is his love for us that held him on the cross. And that's what he did. He could have chosen not to. He was holy, pure, and blameless, and all of eternity and all of heaven was waiting for him. Yet he chose to come and be our Redeemer. We who were slaves needed to be set free. And in Galatians 4, verses 5 to 7, he came to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, so that we may cry, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and then an heir through God. He redeemed us. He set us free. And it is those scrolls within Revelation that he is worthy to open. On the mountain, not Mount Sinai, but on another mountain, a new revelation was given to complete the revelation that we have, so that we can understand Bahar, that we can understand that portion that we read, Leviticus 25, that he would give us release, that he would be our Jubilee, and that he would be our Redeemer. Isn't it? Isn't that what he's done for us? He has set us free. He is that willing sacrifice, like Isaac in Genesis 22. He is that sheep from Isaiah 53, verse 7. He drew us close that he would redeem us. And not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, Ephesians 2. That we may come together and rejoice before him. It is the Redeemer who stepped into our world, who came to redeem us. He is the sovereign Savior. He is the coming King. And as such, that's what we need to do. When we read on in Revelation 5, what do we see? That great multitude, and that is you and me. Okay, so we're not yet a great multitude, but we're filling the building, isn't it? And so we need to make sure that more get to know about our Redeemer, the one who set us free, and so that we can come together and worship him. Amen? Father, we thank you that you sent the Goel, our Redeemer, Messiah Yeshua, Goelenu, our Redeemer, Lord. Lord, that you've given us, in that sense, a Sabbath rest, that he is our Sabbath rest from the book of Hebrews, that we can rejoice in him. Lord, and we know that we will ourselves sell ourselves to you, because you've loved us. Lord, help us to walk in that freedom and to share that until you come and redeem our land. In Yeshua's name, amen.